Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Kenny. I am a longtime fan of the Andy Griffith Show. Now, I know if you're a younger person, you don't even know what that is. But if you watch the show very often, you would notice that several episodes have to do with church life. And in one particular episode, there is a moment where they are in the church service. Preacher Tucker is giving his sermon. And while he's giving his sermon, Barney's dozing off. And he's dozing off on several occasions, and Andy reaches over and kind of elbows him. And then after the service is over, they're talking, and Andy just couldn't resist. He said, Barney, what'd you think of the service? Do you recall what the pastor was preaching about? It seemed like you were dozing. And of course, Barney's response is, oh, I was paying close attention. No, okay, so Andy asked, well, Barney, what was the sermon about? And Barney looks a little bit flustered, and he says, it's about sin. He's talking about sin. And so, and he says, so what did he say about sin? And flustered, Barney's response is, he's against it. If you were out of town last Sunday because it was the tail end of spring break, or if you were dozing off a little bit last Sunday, just to let you know, last Sunday I was preaching about sin. And that's because that's what Paul's been talking about in the book of Romans chapter 6 throughout. He's been talking about sin, and guess what, folks? He's against it. He's against it. Now, the problem was there was a lot of individuals apparently at that church who thought that Paul wasn't so much against it. In chapter 6, verse 1 and chapter 6, verse 15, he voices the objections of an imaginary objector who's questioning whether this whole idea of living under grace actually promotes sin. And that was the concern, and that's why Paul goes into these lengthy discussions pointing out that, oh no, the gospel of grace and living under grace is not promoting sin whatsoever. It's against sin. Paul's response is, meganoid, and may it never be. And then he goes on to share about the fact that as unbelievers, we are born in sin. Individuals who have not put their trust in Christ are actually slaves of sin, as awful as that sounds. Slaves of sin, or they're slaves of righteousness. There's only two options. There is no neutrality spiritually. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Every single person who has not put their faith in Christ is a slave of sin. He has not been freed from sin, because freedom from sin happens as a union that we experience with Christ, and that's the first part of chapter 6. However, once we become believers, we become slaves of righteousness, and at that point, we actually have a choice. There is no choice beforehand. We're slaves of sin. After we are believers, now we have been freed from sin, and now we have choices. We can choose. And Paul's concern is that we choose to present ourselves no longer to that old master on that old sin plantation of sin, but now we present ourselves to our new master, and that's righteousness, which in verse 22 is also God himself. Paul's aim, therefore, in verses 17 through 23, which is where we're at today, and you might want to open your Bibles there if you're not there already. His aim this morning in these verses is to motivate us to be people who are diligent to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness, which is what you are. Once you become a believer, you're a slave of righteousness. I don't care whether you feel like it or not. Paul doesn't care whether you feel like it or not. You are a slave of righteousness once you become a believer. The question is will you present yourself as a slave of righteousness, or will you incredibly decide to go back and serve that old master? And that's where Paul's going with this. Paul's point throughout this entire chapter is you don't have to live the way you once did because you're not the same person you once were. You don't have to live the way you once did because you're not the same person you once were. Let's read our passage and then we'll pray. Verse 17, Paul starts off with, but thanks be to God, and though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive from your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for the new life that we have in Christ, that we are slaves of righteousness, that we can actually choose to present ourselves to you and see righteousness actually occur in our lives. We thank you we don't have to live the way we once did. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we pray that as we look at your word, we'd be all the more motivated to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness, slaves to you. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, as I mentioned last week, if you were here last week, I showed you this little chart I made. I was going to try to preach this whole passage last week. Boy, was that a wrong decision. So anyway, you've seen this before. This was from last week, our choice between masters. First of all, Paul gives this principle, and the principle is you are a slave to whomever you present yourself to. Whoever you obey, that becomes your master. And that was the principle in verse 16. Now what we're going to do is see how he goes on to talk about two positions, verses 17 and 18. That's you before and after your union with Christ. These are a series of contrasts. Two practices in verses 19 and 20. We're missing half of a bracket there. And your actions before and after your union with Christ. And then two products, your fruit before and after your union with Christ. We have this series of before and after contrasts, all right? Of course, our union with Christ is the same thing as on your handout, our justification by faith, because when we're justified, that's when we're made in union with Christ. Now, this whole idea of before and after is something that I think we're all real familiar with. Paul does this frequently in Scripture. He likes to paint these pictures of before and after. And we like these visuals ourselves. I mean, I like watching shows about redoing homes. I used to do redo homes, and I like watching these home improvements. And you've seen these types of things before, before and after. They'll take some junky place, take the pictures of it, the guy's going to restore the thing, and then you look over and that's what it looks like now. Obviously, they've made it a little duplex to rent out to people. You can do the same thing with furniture. The whole idea is you show you the before and the after so that what you do is you realize the great potential that you can make dramatic changes if you want to. And that's also, by the way, not just in furniture and homes, but also in our physique, right? And typically you'll see pictures of folks before and after. The whole idea is to motivate you. Well, gee whiz, I can lose weight like that. Whatever diet plan they're on, I'll buy that one. And the same, of course, with fellows with losing hair. You show the before and after and you go, okay, I want the after. I want the after, right? And the same with cars. It doesn't matter what it is. It's homes, it's cars, it's furniture, it's our own physique. But the idea, a big selling point today is, well, we'll show you the before and then here's the after, what you can be like. And that's what Paul does here. And Paul does this to motivate us to be people who want to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness because of the before and afters in our life. And that's what he does here. In fact, another place you see this in Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. That's the before. But now you are a light in the Lord. That's the after. And when you see this before and after, well, now walk as children of light. You are now in the after state, the after sphere, and therefore walk as you now are in this after sphere that you're in. Now, the very first one, and you can see this on your handout, is two positions. Two positions. Paul's going to contrast two positions. You before, you were a slave of sin. That's what you were before Christ in your BC days. And then you after, and that's a slave of righteousness. So if you look at verses 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's the before, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, again, this idea of before, and then after, you became slaves of righteousness. First thing you should notice is, this is a praise. Did you notice that? But thanks be to God. This is a praise. Paul's praising God for the before and the after that's happened with these folks at Rome. And it's the same with you and me. This transformation, you could actually say, is a transfer, because they've moved from one realm to the other, the realm of enslavement to sin to the realm of enslavement to God. That's positional. When you become a believer, God declares your righteousness, and he takes you from one realm and he places you in another realm. In his sight, he now sees Jesus' sacrifice for you. And positionally, as far as he's concerned, you're declared righteous. Not because you are righteous, that happens one day later, but because he's declared you righteous, that's your position. We call that positional truth. Your spiritual position. And that's a reason to be motivated to present yourself to God, because that's the new position you're in. And Paul's grateful for the fact that these folks have not only moved into that new position by putting their faith in Christ, but also look what it says. They've become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. These folks are living up to what their position is. Paul, by the way, in chapter 16, he's going to express much the same. And watch some of the terminology that's right out of Romans 6. He says, now I urge you, brethren, he's wrapping up the book. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Now, I got to think those are people in the church. You're not worried about people outside the church. I'm not keeping an eye on anybody outside the church that they're going to mess us up. We keep an eye on people inside the church. See? That's the idea here. And turn away from them, for such men are, here we go, slaves. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, and therefore I am rejoicing over you. See, Paul's giving thanks. He is rejoicing over their obedience. They're not being slaves of unrighteousness or slaves of... No, these are folks that are obeying, and they're putting into practice the biblical teaching that Paul's given them. So because you have a new position, that should motivate you to live and to present yourself as a servant, a slave of righteousness. Now, it's possible that all this talk about slavery is a little unnerving. I mean, let's face it, you may be struggling a little bit with that idea. All throughout this chapter, Paul's talking about slavery. You're a slave of one or the other. Obviously, Paul doesn't struggle with the assertion that you were a slave of unrighteousness, a slave of sin. But it is a little unnerving to keep talking about Christians, believers, as slaves. I mean, first off, nobody likes to be called a slave. Remember, 60% at least of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves, and the existence of a slave could be rather unsettling. You could be easily exploited. You could be easily taken advantage of. Sometimes there was real fear, depending on what type of slave you were. I mean, it's a degrading term. In fact, a number of these folks probably were slaves who've bought their way out of slavery. If you look at verse 19, Paul seems to realize that this term has a certain degrading element to it, because in verse 19 he says, I am speaking in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I'm speaking in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What does Paul mean by that? What does he mean when he says, I'm basically giving you, this is an analogy. This is an extended analogy. He's going through the entire chapter talking about we're slaves of one or the other, sin or righteousness, and you want to be a slave of righteousness. Why would Paul feel like he needs to do that because of the weakness of our flesh? Well, some would suggest that the idea is because we are people who are spiritually rather dull, and we need little down-to-earth analogies that we can wrap our mind around. Obviously, again, since slavery was something that was very common, it would be something easily to associate with. I'm more inclined to think that Paul's reason for talking in terms of being a slave of obedience is because of the fact that we are very prone to dodge our duty. We're very prone to dodge our duty. We're tempted to take the view based on those questions in chapter 6, verses 1 and 15. Well, why not go on and sin? If it causes more grace, let's go ahead and sin. Well, if we're not under the law, should we just go ahead and sin? The truth of the matter is it's very tempting for us to take sin rather lightly. And I can think of no other example in the world that so pushes the notion of the importance of being quick to obey than that of a slave. Unflinchingly, uncompromisingly, doing exactly what you're told as a slave. Now, is it the perfect analogy for the Christian life? No, and I think that's why Paul says, I'm talking this way because of the weakness of your flesh. Truth of the matter is, you're like me. We tend to dodge our duty. We tend to be people that don't want to do what we should do. And we need to think in terms of being a slave, because you all know what it means to be a slave. You are told to do something, and how do you respond? Well, I quickly do it. I mean, Jesus himself, he put it this way. Jesus told a lot of parables about slaves and masters. Remember, he gives the minas to some, and another parable, he gives the talents, and then they come back and he rewards them. Jesus liked to talk in terms of master-slave. But Jesus makes this comment in Luke chapter 17. So you too, when you do the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that what we ought to have done. Now, notice the context here. It's the same as here. When it comes to obedience, our response should be like a slave. Yes, sir, immediately. That should be a response. But that's not an explanation for the totality of our relationship with God, is it? And we know that because Jesus on other occasions calls us what? Brethren. I mean, in Mark chapter 3, there's a big brouhaha. Jesus hasn't had time to eat. He's doing so many miracles. His family comes to take him away because they think he's crazy. And you remember what happens is he's told, hey, your family's here. And Jesus basically blows it. He says, I'll tell you, my family is the one who does the will of my father. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my mother. In the book of Hebrews, we are called the brethren of Jesus. Jesus also refers to us as his children. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 4, remember how he describes us? He describes us as heirs of the world, Abraham's descendants, heirs of the world. In chapter 8, he's going to talk about us as co-heirs with Christ, children of God, sons of God, who cry out, Abba, Father. The reason for using this analogy of slavery is only to focus on the fact of how we should respond to obeying God. Be like a slave when it comes to obeying God. But you're his child. You're an heir. You're a son of God. But when it comes to obedience, it's yes, sir, immediately. So yeah, being called slaves of righteousness doesn't come close to fully describing our relationship with God. but it does a really accurate job of portraying the type of response we should have to our new position, which is to immediately present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. And that's why Paul's going to continue with this slavery imagery. And by the way, once we move out of this, the next chapter, the imagery is as a husband and wife. And then when we get to chapter 8, the imagery is of children of God, sons. So he's going to move from one way of describing our relationship to God with another. But here it's in terms of obedience. And so in terms of obedience, the best analogy, it's slavery. So, two practices, verses 19 and 20. He now moves to two practices. I mean, you should be motivated to serve God because of your position, but also think in terms of your practices. Your actions before, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, and that just led to more lawless living. After, now notice we have an imperative here. You only get one imperative, one command in this entire passage, and it's the same one that was from chapter 6, verse 13. Present, or as I translated, offer, or put yourself at the disposal of. Beforehand, you presented, past tense, that's what your before was, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Now, and this is a repetition of verse 13, present your members as slaves to righteousness. And remember what members means? The members of your body, I mean, it's your mind, it's your tongue, it's your entire body presenting your members, the members of your body. It's almost a complete repeat of verse 13. The only command in this passage, and there's only two commands in the entire chapter. What's the first command? Check in your reckon, right? Consider yourself dead to sin. And what's the second command that's repeated twice? Present yourselves as slaves of righteousness. Those are the only two commands given. That's the spiritual life. Consider yourself dead to sin and present yourself as to God as a slave of righteousness. Those are the only two commands in the most important chapter in the Bible on how to live the spiritual life. Whether we want to admit it, before we became a believer, we were actually presenting our members, our entire bodies, as servants of sin, slaves of sin, of lawlessness. And the word impurity there is uncleanness. We haven't seen that word since chapter 1, verse 24. And we recall there, God turned them over to uncleanness because they did not honor him. And then you get a whole ugly list of sins there. So uncleanness does not have a good connotation at all. Uncleanness and lawless living. And the term there means anti-law, against the law. There's no law. And that's our BC condition. It's not impressive. It's not impressive. And then we get the command. And the command is now, because that's the before, the now, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. In other words, live for how you actually are. You're a slave of righteousness. Serve righteousness. Don't go back to the plantation of sin. Don't go back to that old master. Present yourself as slaves of righteousness. And I want you to notice two little words here that are so important. And the little words are just as. Do you see the verse there? For just as you presented your members, just as. Paul's point is this. When you were presenting yourself to sin, you were going all out and having a good time at it. You had no problem, no inhibitions. You were unflinchingly presenting yourself to sin. Just as you did that, now do the same thing only to the Lord. Just reverse it. Same mentality, same energy, same vim and vigor, but now different direction. And that's Paul's aim here. And what happens with this? Well, instead of lawless living, this leads to sanctified living. And remember that word sanctified, a big multi-syllabic word, right? What does it mean? Holiness. In fact, some of your translations will translate holiness. Remember, we are justified by faith, and that's being saved from the penalty of sin. God's goal, though, is to save us from the power of sin, and that's what we call sanctification. God's really interested in sanctifying us. Otherwise, the minute you put your faith in Christ, he might as well just kill you and take you home. If all he was interested was justification, that would make some sense. But his goal is sanctification, that we become more holy. And that's why he leads you here. He wants you to become more holy, to become exactly what your position demands of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we get some of the same terminology, and it's the same idea here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. What's the vessel? Your members. This is a vessel. Your spirit is enclosed in a vessel. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, and the word there is uncleanness again, but in sanctification. That's God's goal. That's God's goal. He wants you to keep from going back to the before and move on ahead to the after. Now, quite frankly, if you tell a non-believer that they're a slave of sin, that's not going to go over too well. Most non-believers, and this is why I'm getting to why Paul says what he does in verse 20. Most non-believers believe that you're the ones who are bound and in slavery. I just listened to a progressive speak. You're all controlled by all these taboos and worried about, you know, getting out and doing things that might defile you. You're being strangled by all these different rules and regulations. See, for a non-Christian, there's really not that many rules. We're the ones that are bound by all these rules and taboos. And Paul recognizes that. Most non-believers think we're the ones that are all bound up. We're the ones that are enslaved. They have all the freedom in the world. And what Paul does, if you look in verse 20, is he says, you know, you do have a point. There is one area you are free. And you know where you're free at? Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. There's one area as a non-believer where we have total freedom. Righteousness has no control over us at all. No power at all. There's no authority over this. We are free to sin and mess up our life as much as we want. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, you get this mentality out there. Remember the book of 1 Peter, Christians are being maligned, persecuted. Paul's giving them advice how to handle the problems they're facing. And he says this, Paul says, for the time already is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentile. In other words, what Peter's saying here is, you've already lived the before life. Don't go back to the before life. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable. I think I heard some of those last night, about midnight. But anyway, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. They malign you, why? Because you're stuck in the mud, all bound up with all your little taboos, you have no freedom. You know, the irony is this, the only really free person is the Christian. He's the only one that has the choice to live righteously. He has choices, the non-believer is enslaved to sin. Understand something about freedom. Freedom is not license to do as you please. It's the ability to do as you ought. That's true freedom. And that's something our country's forgetting. And thus Paul paused for a moment here just to point this out. It's the only freedom a non-believer has. No control of righteousness. Which then we get our last snapshot here, and that's two products. Your fruit before, just shame and death. And your fruit afterwards, after becoming a believer, being freed from sin, sanctification and eternal life. Wow, if there was ever a reason to present yourself as servants, as slaves to God, it's because of the benefits. See the word benefits there twice? The benefits. If you look in verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from these things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcomes of those things is death, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and outcome eternal life. You always want benefits when you can get them, right? In any job you do, you want benefits? Well, when it comes to spirituality, the only benefits you get are as if you're a slave to righteousness. Death doesn't pay, or sin doesn't pay very good wages. Okay. Now, by the way, if you have a King James, New King James, or an ESV, it translates the word fruit. That's because the word there actually is fruit. What fruit were you deriving from when you were deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? In other words, what's the production? What do you produce by that old lifestyle? That's a rhetorical question. Nothing good, just shame and death. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're like me, before you became a believer, there was a lot of things to be ashamed about, right? And the longer you live before you become a Christian, you have even more things to be ashamed about in your BC days. Things that I wish I could change. Things I wish I could go back and do over. You ever find yourself thinking, I wish I could do that over again? Boy, I wouldn't have done that again. Things I wish I said I could take back. Oh, I wish I could take that thing back. And that's the results of allowing ourselves to be slaves of sin. You just end up with a lot of shame. And then it says death. And as we pointed out last week, death is alienation from God. And alienation from God happens the moment you sin. And that's why you need to confess your sins. And he's righteous to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But there's a certain death that happens when we sin. And that's again why Adam and Eve, the minute they took that fruit and they ate it, they go into hiding. They're ashamed. They're ashamed to be in God's presence. God said you would die the day you... They died right then. Alienation from God. And if God hadn't supplied a sacrifice for them, they would have died eternally. And this snapshot is their snapshot and our snapshot. What benefit were you getting from those things you're now ashamed of? That was a snapshot of my before Christ life, that's for sure. And probably yours. Alienation from God and shame. And then verse 22 is the after, for them and for us. But now having been freed from sin, and if you're a believer, that's you. Enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. There we go again, holiness. And the outcome, eternal life. And understand something about eternal life. Eternal life doesn't happen when you die. It's just like death. Death happens in this life. Death is constantly paying its wages right now. And it's the same with life. When Jesus talks about eternal life, it's not after you die you get it. John 5:24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, has. And does not come into judgment, but has passed, past tense, has passed in, out of death into life right now. Paul ends with a pithy little summary statement, verse 23. That's made famous because it's part of the Romans Road, and if you can take the You Can Tell It seminar, you'll run into it. In fact, if you've gone through the seminar, you've probably memorized this verse. And I would say if you haven't memorized Romans 6:23, you should. It's one of those key verses. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's an imagery here. Don't miss it. Throughout the chapter, sin has been personified as this old evil master that controls us. A slave master who's paying out wages. The wages of sin is death. The word here used is of a military leader paying his troops. The wages you get paid, he pays out regularly. Sin is always paying out wages. These wages are so supposed to give you life and sustain you so that you can provide for yourself and live. But that's the deceptiveness of death's wages. Death's wages are deceptive. They don't give life or sustain it. They bring death. Sin always brings death. For the unbeliever, he's already experiencing that death, and it'll be eternal if he doesn't turn to Christ. And for the Christian, if we allow ourselves to be presenting ourselves to unrighteousness, we will find ourselves in a death-like existence, alienated from God. Sin deceives so that it may bring death, both to believers and unbelievers. It's always paying its wages. Conversely, God offers eternal life by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, a life that starts right now and goes for eternity. Understand something. Sin pays slave wages, and they are hard earned. God gives gifts, and they're undeserved. And that's a perfect summary for chapter 6. You know, you come down to the end of chapter 6 and you get this this contrast here, and I couldn't help but think of the, I saw this little illustration. Which should I choose? Death and its wages, or this gift which is life? And everybody has to make that decision. If you're an unbeliever, choose Christ's gift today so you can be freed from sin and experience eternal life. And if you're a believer, choose daily to be presenting yourself as a slave of righteousness so that you don't unnecessarily experience a death in your relationship with Christ right now. You don't have to live the way you once did, because you're not the same person you once were. That's Romans 6. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the new life that we've been given in Christ. We thank you for freeing us from the domination and the power of sin. And we thank you that by being faithful to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness, we can see our lives become more holy, more sanctified day by day, till that moment when you perfect us, a day we look forward to. Thank you for this time of worship we've had this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.